on which this song is richly based. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And here's the refrain: "To the praise of his glorious grace." Let's stand and sing.
Let's read from God's word from John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And then we'll quickly turn over to chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll just read verse 12 there together. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Amen.
27. And you're reading the whole psalm. An idea of where we're going this morning, I'll just bring up the outline on screen. I'll also let you know why I've chosen Psalm 27. Psalm 27 was the sermon text at the classes yesterday morning, so I thought, well, I'll kill two birds with one stone. I'll do my classes preparation and bless us with Psalm 27. Lord willing, we'll be able to start our Genesis series soon. But today we're looking at Psalm 27, and I've entitled the sermon, "Believe and Wait." Such an important truth for us to hold on to in times of trial. Believe and wait. And so we're going to look at the confidence we can have, be confident in Christ's deliverance, pray in times of trial, believe and wait for God. And that's where we're heading this morning. So boys and girls, what's the title of the sermon? Believe and wait. Hard to wait, isn't it? Let's read from the Word of God, Psalm 27, of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Well, many of you all have heard of the story Pilgrim's Progress. Boys and girls, you've heard of that one, haven't you? You've read some of that, Pilgrim's Progress. And we know the main character is Christian, and it tells us about Christian's journey and his journey to the celestial city. And it's an allegory, so it's teaching us about the Christian life. But there's another character I just want to highlight this morning in that little story of Pilgrim's Progress, a character named Hopeful. Because there's, you might remember the scene in the story where they're in Doubting Castle. So they are in big problems in Doubting Castle. And Christian begins to despair. But you might remember Hopeful. And Hopeful in that scene is the encourager. He reminds the two of them that the obstacles that have been overcome in the past, and to trust that somehow God will rescue in the present. Hopeful. Psalm 27 is a little bit like Hopeful and Pilgrim's Progress. For the psalm breathes hope and it oozes confidence in times of trouble and trial. It's the sort of psalm we need to use to get back on the horse, so to speak. Looking at the background to the psalm, we get a very strong sense, that life was not easy for King David. We don't know exactly, and we can't pinpoint the exact historical situation. The psalm doesn't do that for us, but you hear about these enemies and these adversaries and these things that so weigh him down. So we could think of, as possibilities, we could think of, you know, before he became king and was on the run and Saul was chasing after him and trying to kill him on many occasions. Maybe those sorts of situations. Maybe we could think of post-kingship and maybe those early 7 years where he was only king in Judah and he was still fighting civil war. Maybe some of those difficulties are in view, or maybe we could think of later when Absalom, his dear son, tried to take his own father out. So there are many possibilities. We don't exactly know which one, but we know this is hard stuff for David to deal with in life. And yet, in the face of these trials that he is facing, confidence oozes forth. Maybe you're going through a trying situation. Finances are shaky. Health is trying. Children are rebelling. Your marriage is sagging. Your loneliness is weighing. As a result, you may feel God is far and distant. Maybe you feel like giving up in the Christian journey. Maybe like Christian in Doubting Castle, you're in despair and see no way out and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, let us all immerse ourselves in this psalm again this morning and remember who our God is. Who your God is, who my God is. Leave this morning, this place with hope, because your God and my God is bigger than any trial and any circumstance that we can find ourselves in. Remember again that if God is for us, who can be against us? In short, focus on God and breathe new hope into your trials. Now, the first thing that comes to the fore in this psalm is this tone of confidence. And so let's just begin in these first six verses. Be confident in Christ's deliverance. From the outset, the mood is clear, isn't it? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is confident stuff. There's no hint of fear. This is like the construction worker working at heights and doesn't even consider that he's at heights. His knees aren't shaking. How can he be so confident? Is David being real? Or is he being naive, like a little child just strolling into the waves of the sea? Is he putting it on like the person who says, well, I trust God, but inwardly, actually, it's a different story? Is he just plain cocky like some sports stars? How can he have such confidence in the face of trials? What's the secret? Well, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. A light, as one scholar puts it, pertains to the work of God in giving relief and victory and crowning his people with blessings. To put it more generally, light is all the positive stuff. So light and salvation are actually quite similar in meaning here. In the context of this psalm, both are pointing us to victory. The Lord is my victory, whom shall I fear? And the Lord is also described as a stronghold, which speaks of protection. And then in verse 2, David recounts past deliverances. He says, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Whether that was Goliath, Saul, Nabal, Absalom, or someone else, David could look back on many deliverances, even great military ones, as verse 3 recounts. And so the secret then to this mood or this prevailing confidence is not who David is. It's about who God is and what God has done. Sounds very much like Romans 8, doesn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's why, in this psalm, David wants to know God all the more. That's how we started our service this morning. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, when he penned those words, the temple actually wasn't actually built at that point in time. There would have been a tabernacle. There were plans for the temple. But the point is not the bricks and the mortar, but what it symbolizes. Namely, the temple, tabernacle, even tent, symbolizes the presence and glory of God. And he wants to delight in that all the more. He wants to see it all the more because that's the secret. You see, when God is front and center of our lives, our troubles then are pushed to the periphery or pushed to a place of lesser importance or pushed to a place in which we can handle them. That's the secret. You see, so often in our trials, isn't it true, we can get caught up in the why question. Why is this happening? What is God's purpose in this? I see no reason for this. And so we have this internal conversation, you know, when trials come. But, you know, the secret is not to get answers to the why question. The secret is to come back to who. And that's what Job experienced. You know, Job, I mean, he had a rough trot, to say the least. And he was struggling at times. I mean, he started very well in Job 1. But later on, you read through Job, and he's really, really struggling. And he does lose it a little bit at times. Loses his footing at times. And because he's wondering why. And he's seeking answers. But you know, by the end of the book of Job, He's not seeking answers anymore. What changed? What changed is chapters 38 to 40, where God answered him with who? He saw again who his God was and the power of God and the majesty of God and was reminded of all the works of God. You see, that's the secret. And brothers and sisters, on this side of the cross, we've got so much more to say about who God is. We have even more to say than David. Jesus stood up before the crowds and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As you know, this is when Jesus said that, that's one of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. There are seven distinct, very distinct I am statements. And he says, I am this and I am that and I'm the bread of life, I'm the door, I'm the vine, and so forth. I am the light of the world. And these I am statements are significant because they're just little allusions to that burning bush incident in Exodus. Because God reveals himself to Moses as the great I am. And Jesus picks up on that and he uses the same sort of language distinctly on these occasions. And you know he's doing it here because in Psalm 27, God said, the Lord is my light. Jesus now says, I am the light. And that's a key theme through the Gospel of John. So when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, we're pointed to an even greater victory. Not just physical enemies, of course, but Satan and sin and death. He's coming, Jesus, to be the light to drive back the darkness and every spot of darkness that you can think of. And so we've got much more to say about who God is. But maybe your confidence is elsewhere. Maybe your confidence is elsewhere. There's a poem about the Persians fighting the invading Tatars. The Persians were confidently arrayed in battle, very confident. However, the Tatars, or however you say that, proposed resolving things by nominating a selective champion. So if both sides just nominate their selective champion, let's just sort it out in that way. A lot less bloodshed that way. However, when the Persians heard that Sohrab, the Tatar champion, was going to come forth, they held their breath with fear. See, if you put your confidence in anything in this world, you'll be holding your breath with fear. Because the confidences of this world can maybe stand for a little while, but eventually every single one of them will melt away. Every single one of them will melt away. If you're not a believer here this morning, look at the power of Jesus Christ. Because with Jesus Christ on your side, you can face life and death with confidence. With the confidence of this psalm. Turn to Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you are a believer, gaze upon the beauty of your Savior all the more. Seek to know him all the more, because he has to be the one thing. Remember where Mary was at the feet of Jesus. That's where we all need to be. Spend much time in his presence. Delight yourself in the beauty of his character and his works. Fix your eyes on his power which protects you, his love that surrounds you, his goodness which is shaping your life. Replace fear with joy and singing because, quote, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's indeed interceding for us, says Romans 8. Romans 8 goes on to say, and nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. In short, he is the victorious one. And if he is for us, who or what circumstance in your life can be against you? By faith, we live in that victory all the more. So gaze upon his beauty. Do what David was doing. By seeking communion with him all the more. Now, this is not to say, of course, that going through trials is a breeze. Because the next part of the psalm is a cage fight to live in these realities and to live them out. And so the second thing we see is pray in times of trial. We know that the psalms are very real to the ups and downs of life. And that's why you can read them every day and be blessed by them. In our society, people sometimes speak about being more authentic or being more real. Well, that's exactly what you get with the Psalms. He has praised God for who God is, and he knows he will be victorious. But right now, David is still in the thick of things. Right now, he's still fighting for the experience of that victory and for the feeling of that victory. And you can hear the struggle, can't you? Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." Verse 9, "Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger." Verse 9 again, "Cast me not off, forsake me not." Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries." Do you ever feel far from God? Does it seem as if you are all alone? You're in good company. That's how David felt, and so he prays. He seeks, verse 8, in his time of need. And that's what we need to do, again, to come back to God, to seek, to pray. But there are three specific prayers we can pray in our time of trial, in our time of need. One is to pray for God's favor. Verse 9, "Hide not your face from me." Ever wondered why the Psalms talk about hidden faces? To see God's face is to gain his favor and his blessing. Psalm 4, 69, 102, 143. David wants to experience the knowledge of God's grace, favor, and power. He knows it belongs to him, but he wants to experience it. And in verse 10, you'll notice it beautifully describes the father-son relationship that David had with God. Which may suggest that this is during the time that the psalm is in the context of his kingship, because the king was called a son. Nevertheless, it describes intimacy here with God in verse 10. And he continues to search for an experience of that intimacy because he's not having it in the present. We too, of course, have intimacy with God, and even more so in the side of the cross. In Christ, and we read that from Ephesians 1, in Christ we've been adopted to be God's children. We may even address the Almighty God as our Father. Not like the imperfect fathers in this broken world, but he is the perfect, loving, heavenly Father that he is. If you're a believer, this is one of your most precious blessings, namely to be a child of God. However, you may not always feel it. Rather, in our trials, we may feel like those who are outside of God's embrace. We may feel like the prodigal son who on his way back sort of thought, well, I'm just a servant. I'm no longer a son. I'm just a servant. However, in those times, continue to seek intimacy with God that is yours. He will never cast you out of, he will never cast his people out of his family. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he says. Pray, continue to pray for God's favor in those times of trial, for you have his favor through Christ. And so continue to pray that you may experience that again. Another prayer we can pray in our times of trial is to pray for God's guidance. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Like us, David knows what it's like to live in a sinful world. It's in his face. He's copying it. And often it's in these pressure cooker situations, you know, that our own sins come out. And so he prays, teach me your way, O Lord. In our trials, we are vulnerable, maybe more vulnerable than at other times, vulnerable to temptation. Pray for guidance. Seek the Lord's will through his word. When life is hectic at home and the children are feral, it's easy for anger to rise up, or impatience or irritation with our spouse. In those times, pray for guidance. And then another prayer we can pray in our times of trial is for deliverance. Verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. This is what our Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. These are prayers for total victory because, you know, we get tired of the sinful world. Wouldn't it be great, you know, to have a trial-free life? And so we groan for another world. After all, that's what we're created for. Sin is an intrusion on God's good creation, and so we pray for deliverance. Depending on what you're tempted with, won't be the same for all. Pray. Help me not to click on to dodgy internet pages or to watch dodgy movies. Help me not to love money too much or the power it can bring. Help me not to love this world too much. Help me not to get angry and bitter. Help me not to be grumpy and discontent. Help me to deal truthfully and honestly. Help me not to talk down on others. The list goes on. We continue to pray for victory. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. So there are these three prayers specifically we can pray, and there's probably more that could be said. But then you might say, sometimes I can't pray. Well, that's certainly a tough spot to be in, because there are times in life where people feel they can't pray. God's children feel that at times. But we really have no choice. The Lord is our light and our salvation. He's our only hope. So we must put ourselves totally in the hands of God, which brings us to the final section of the psalm. The final thing we see is believe and wait. As one writer says, quote, it has been his experience, as it has no doubt been ours, that time spent with God on such occasions is always well spent. Sometimes the trouble then simply evaporates. Sometimes it remains exactly where it was, but we find we have new courage and clarity in facing it. But sometimes nothing changes. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and nothing changes. That happens to God's children too. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and there's still no light at the end of the tunnel. Nothing by which you can grab hold on to. And then sometimes as Christians we can get this to this point in frustration and then conclude in our frustration, well, it can't be true. God doesn't care. I must be under the judgment of God. I give up. You pray and nothing changes. What then? Believe and wait, dear believer. Believe and wait. Believe. Verse 12, David says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe it. I don't see it now. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, but I believe it. And the phrase, the goodness of the Lord, is probably a reference to this earth, although ultimately, of course, the goodness of the Lord is experienced in heaven. But the point is that he sees beyond his current circumstance. By faith he sees, though. This is blind and naked faith, if you like, because there is nothing to give him hope in the present. No light. But he believes by faith and he sees by faith. I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, because he is my light and my salvation. And so he waits. He waits. Many psalms, they end with a resolution to the trial or an outburst of praise. This one ends with naked faith. A faith described in a particular way, not described in any other psalm, I don't think. A faith that is described as waiting. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Have you ever spoken to a farmer? Agricultural work is tough because you've got these peaks and troughs. Good seasons, bad seasons. But farmers are very good at waiting for that. Experienced farmers know you wait for the peaks and you ride the troughs. And you know, God doesn't deal with us in microwave seasons. Microwave, pop something in, bang, it's done. Pop up a prayer, bang, problem solved. God doesn't deal with us like we use a microwave. He deals more in those agricultural seasons, if you like. We learn to wait. Faith learns to wait. As one writer says, here faith is the power which enables the faithful to enjoy the tension between his present afflictions and his future deliverance from those afflictions. So faith is the power which enables the faithful to enjoy the tension between his present afflictions and his future deliverance. Wait for the Lord. You know who he is. You know all that he has done for you in Christ. Wait for the Lord. By the way, at the end of the psalm, who's been addressed? Interestingly, scholars are not sure who's been addressed, because it could be just an encouragement to other people. You know, all you people out there, wait for the Lord. But it could also be, and many scholars point this out, it could also actually be just an encouragement to himself. You know, the psalms do this at times, where the person is speaking or preaching to themselves and trying to lift himself up. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so he could be, or he probably is, talking, preaching to himself. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take courage. I know who the Lord is. I know what he's done. I don't feel it now, but wait for the Lord. You see, God, our God, is always going to come through. He's always going to come through because Jesus Christ is our light and our salvation, and we have more confidence than ever before to wait. So preach these verses to yourself. Because the internal commentary that sometimes goes on in our heads and our hearts is not always good and helpful, is it? I mean, even Job got off track. Every faithful child of God gets off track at times. Wait for the Lord. Preach this to yourself in those pressure cooker moments of the trials that you may be facing at the moment. Keep holding on to these promises. Wait for the Lord. So in conclusion, when the chips are down, be strong and let your heart take courage. Let your heart take courage. Don't block out the promises of God in these situations and let the devil get a foothold. Let your heart take courage, because there is courage enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You know, that's our God. The work of salvation he's begun, he's going to finish. He cares for us. From day dot, and everything that happens in our life is always for good. Wait for him, because he is bigger than what we're facing. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Life is not always easy. It's a world ravaged by sin, and our own hearts are plagued by sin. Still, former Prime Minister Malcolm Fraser famously said, "Life wasn't meant to be easy." But you know, I don't think he's being original with that quote. Because you know who said it first. As Jesus prepared his disciples in the upper room, he said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. Let's pray.